good to be here once again as we're here to study the Word of God and put to practice the things that we study. Good to see everyone here, and I'm pretty sure that everyone had a good and happy Thanksgiving. Good to see everyone back. I want to continue this thought, a closer walk with God continuing to grow. A closer walk with God continuing to grow. And I just believe it doesn't matter how large or how small a congregation may be. I mean, I think that God wants us to continue to grow. He wants us to continue to grow in spirit. He wants us to try to grow in number. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 and 19, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission. And that applies to every Christian. And I just believe with all of my heart, if every Christian would convert one person a year, the kingdom would grow. And that's why I say it doesn't matter what size the congregation is. If a congregation has 1,000 members, they still need to grow. And we know that the population here in Bowling Green is 73,000 people. That's a lot of people. I don't know if they're counting the college students or not. But I just believe that we have to try. We don't want to get comfortable. We still need to try to convert, you know, as many as we possibly can. Continuing to grow and walking with God. And I thought about an example of a man who walked with God. Was Enoch is a good example of a man who walked with God. Enoch. He walked with God, he pleased God, and he obeyed God. When we are walking with God, we are making progress. Walking with God, we're making progress. We are moving. We are moving. We enjoy God's presence when we walk with God. And we enjoy His presence. If I'm not enjoying His presence, I need to check myself. I just need to check myself. Now, Genesis chapter 5 and 21 is a good example. I want to go there. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, about a man who walked with God. Now, I don't think he was perfect. I think he made some mistakes. God didn't record those, but we know he's a human being. But he did walk with God. Yes, he walked with God. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And has sons and daughters. Now underscore, Enoch walked with God there. I want you to look at that. He walked with God. Look at verse 23. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. There it is again. He walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Walk with God in verse 24 refers to his life before being taken to heaven. He walked with God before God took him to heaven. This is evident from the language of Paul, or the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11 and 5, where he says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God before his translation. See, he pleased God. To walk with God, we must seek Him And then when we seek God, we will find Him. I just believe that. Today we walk with God by obeying Him, by pleasing Him, by growing in Him, by enjoying His presence. That's how we walk with God. A closer walk with God, continuing to grow. As we look at, think about what I'm talking about. Growth is necessary in all areas of life. In business, science, industry. This is especially true in our lives as Christians. Remember 2 Peter 3:18, where Peter says, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." But spiritual growth must be well-rounded, balanced growth. You're just not going to just, if I could picture growth as a runner and just, you done just run real fast and 15 minutes you just full grown. It don't work like that. It's a progress. It's a balance. The Christian must grow in knowledge, in zeal, in faith, in Christ-like character, in good works. The Christian must not be full of knowledge while his disposition remains unChrist-like. I mean, there's a lot of preachers and a lot of people, they have a lot of knowledge, but their disposition, their Christian character is not what God would have them to be. And if that's true, we just have to work on that. This lesson is intended to help us continue grow as we are to grow closer to God. That's what we want to do, closer to God and more productive in our service to Christ. That's what Christianity is all about. It is beneficial to beware of the things which act as hindrance to growth. There's things that can hinder us from growth. Lack of effort. If I don't put forth an effort, then I'm not going to grow. Growing in Christ is not automatic. It doesn't come automatic. It'd be nice if it did, but it just don't work that way. One may still be a babe after many years. A man can be in the church for 40 years and still be a babe. You know, we have scriptures to back us up on that. Hebrews 5:13, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. Growth requires effort. But those who are spiritually lazy will simply follow the course of least resistance. Such will forever remain babes if they do not fall away altogether. Sometimes people just fall away. And then there's discouragement. Some people make a good beginning, but get discouraged and quit. I don't know how many people that I know who get discouraged and quit. And I said this, if we could get all the people back who have fallen away, every congregation in Bowling Green would have to build a bigger building. But a lot of them not gonna come back. Reasons may vary because of people quit, church troubles. Sometimes they quit because of that. They don't quit the jobs, but they quit the church. For some reason, I don't know why everybody want to quit the church, but hanging there with everything else. But personal problems, sometimes people quit because personal problems. Don't matter where we go, we're going to have problems. Lack of encouragement from others. We need to encourage one another. And if we see the fruit of the Spirit, if they have three of them, fruit of the Spirit in them, you can see patience with some brethren are real patient. You can see that, encourage them. And tell them you appreciate that. Just patient. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. And you can see some of that, they may not have them all, but if they have a few of those, and you can see that, encourage them. I appreciate you being patient. I appreciate you having the fruit of the Spirit. I can see that. You can point that out. You can see those things in Christians. But consider the example of the Apostle Paul. Few of us ever have the problems he had. Paul had some problems. He had some problems. I want to show you, but he didn't quit. 2 Corinthians 11. And we'll never probably won't go through what he went through. But even though he went through this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll begin in reading at verse 24. And like I said, we probably won't never go through this. But he went through it, and he still wasn't discouraged. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 24, from the Jews... From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now you think about that. Now we know that the law, they couldn't give a man 40 stripes. They could give him 39, but they couldn't give him 40. If they gave him 40, then they would be breaking the law. But the stripes are the licks, I say, that they gave Paul was some hard licks, was some hard stripes. And I'm sure they had a man to whip him that knew what he was doing. And they were hard, but he didn't quit. And he wasn't even discouraged. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Wow. In journeyings often, in perils. That word perils means dangers. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. Wow. Somebody said, man, this is enough of this. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Oh boy. Let me say this here. Paul's own countrymen were the Jews who often persecuted him. The Jews persecuted him. The Gentiles mistreated Paul. And they mistreated Paul for preaching the truth. But here's the thing about Paul. Paul was not bitter towards them. See, that's another lesson that I have to remember. Even though people don't treat you right or whatever the case might be, you still, you know, we can't be bitter. We cannot be bitter. Because Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all that evil speaking be put away from you. And he wasn't bitter. Sometimes things, hard times and troubles cause men to be just bitter. You can just see it. We can't do that. Got to work on that. Look at verse 26. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, well, I read that. Drop down to verse 27. We read 26. All of them dangers and perils and false. I do want to say, dealing with the false brethren who tried to bind circumcision on the Gentiles. Those are false brethren who do that. And Paul said, Titus not going to be circumcised. He said, let me just, Galatians 2 and 5, 2 and 4. I jumped the gun here. Looking at these false brethren in 2 Corinthians 11, 26. Look at Galatians 2 and 2. We won't have time to turn too many pages. And verse 3 and 4. Talking about these false brethren is what I'm looking at. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. They wanted Titus to be circumcised. Galatians 2 and 3. And then verse 4. Well, you know, let me say this, that circumcision was under the old law, the Mosaic law. And one don't have to be circumcised today. And this occurred because of false brethren. There are false brethren today. Secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And I'll just stop reading there. But there were false brethren who were out there teaching that you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And that wasn't true. That was a false doctrine. Now, if you go back to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, look at it, how all the hard times Paul had. And he still wasn't discouraged. That's what I like that about him. He was never discouraged. 27, in weariness and toil. He got tired. He didn't get tired of doing the right thing, but he had a physical body, and his body got tired. And your body's going to get tired. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often. There was times that he didn't sleep. In hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Not only did he have to deal with those other things, he had all the churches to deal with. But then he says in verse 29, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. I do not burn with indignation. I looked up the word indignation and it said righteous anger. Righteous anger. One can be angry and not sin. One can be angry and not sin, but for me, there's a fine line. There's a fine line, but for me, I don't want to even get close to the line. You can be angry and not sin, but that fine line to me, when I get closer to the line, I seem like I just mess up. I'm just going to stay away from the line of anger. And Paul forgave those brethren no matter what they did. He forgave them. And there in verse 29, Paul's faith, we know, was strong. His faith was strong. He understood brethren. He understood there were some who were weak. And Paul encouraged them and he helped them. Paul's faith was strong, and he had compassion. He did have compassion towards those brethren. And like I said, some are weak, and Paul understood. Some slipped into sin, and Paul was concerned. But Paul did not become discouraged. He did not. In 2 Corinthians 4, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is something that we have to think about. We think sometimes that we got to have it hard. But if you look at the life of Paul, it's really what we have go through with. It's really not a whole lot. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 16. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man is the spirit of man, the soul of man. And if you just look at the next verse, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul called these afflictions, he called them light. And they are, compared to the heavenly home, they are light. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Tent represent the physical body. This is what you're looking at, my tent. When you see me, you see my tent. That's what you see. And it's going to be dissolved. It's going to be destroyed. And God is going to give us a new body for our spirit, as a spiritual body. But Paul's labor was not in vain. He wasn't discouraged, because he knew that his labor was not, he wasn't wasting his time. So he encouraged us not to grow weary in doing good. Galatians 6 and 9. He tells us, let's look at that, not to grow weary while doing good. Sometimes we hear people, and they be, at least I know some, a few preachers, seem like they get discouraged, and I tell them when I have that opportunity, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Galatians 6 and 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Keep on doing the right thing. It's not time wasted. It's not time wasted. You remember 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And if we wasn't doing the work for the Lord, what would we be doing? If we're not doing work for the Lord, what else would we be doing? I mean, I enjoy working for the Lord. The law of disuse. We want to look at this. You know, a knife stays bright when used. A knife stays bright when used. But unused, it becomes rusty. You know what I'm saying? As long as you're using a knife, it stays bright. But when you lay it down somewhere and not use it, it becomes rusty. So it is with Christians. We lose what knowledge, ability, and opportunity we have when we do not use them. If you don't use what you have, you just get rusty. To use another metaphor, unless we are earnest in our endeavor, we will simply drift away from the Lord. Hebrews 2 and 1, we have to be careful. We don't want to drift away from the Lord. I've seen brethren do this. I've seen them drift away from the Lord. I've known the brethren to leave congregations, and some have left the congregation where we with the old Third and Park, and I asked about them and said, they're not in church anymore. Isn't that something? They drifted away. They drifted away. And until we get ourselves together, it don't matter where people go, you know, there's some stuff they got to do for themselves. You know, there's some teaching, some practicing, I mean. There's some practicing that I have to do myself. It don't matter where I go. I could be under elders or whoever, but until I put it to practice, I can drift away. In Hebrews 2 and 1, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, look what the Hebrew writer says. And I'm going to say the Hebrew writer. Some say it was Paul who wrote the Hebrew letter. It could have been. I really don't know. But if you would, Hebrews 2 and 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. See, we got to take heed to it. Brethren can have 3 meetings a year, and vacation Bible school, can have all, and nothing wrong with all of that, but we've got to put it to practice. And that's when the rubber meets the road, people. Now, but people drift away. Think of how righteous Lot drifted when he got his eyes off of Abraham, drifted from Abraham when he turned his eyes toward Sodom. Remember, Lot's herdsman and Abraham's herdsman, wasn't enough room for the cattle. And Abraham told Lot, you take whatever you want and give me what's left. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And he pitched it towards Sodom because the land was fertile. Lot, and I don't care if somebody correct me or not, but Lot was thinking about that fertile land and dollar signs in his eyes. Just because there may be an opportunity for a brother or sister to even move somewhere, if it's going to be where it's going to affect your family and just kind of a bad situation, you might be better off to stay where you're at. You see what I'm saying? And because of the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed those cities, and he told Lot's family to get out of the city and don't look back. Well, Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Now, Lot, maybe he shouldn't have took the land, but it cost him his wife. And they drifted away. The author warns them not to be carried away by the popular opinions that surrounded them. We need to hold on to Christ. Sometimes we want to be drawn away to the popular opinions of men. And then when we move in an area where we don't have no business, we're going to be drifting away. The law of interference. I want to look at this one here. Crops, trees, and flowers do not grow well when crowded. When they're crowded. You ever noticed that? Flowers don't grow well when they're crowded. Our spiritual growth would be hindered if we allow others to crowd out our spiritual life. We can be spiritually choked to death. Businessmen may become too busy to attend God's business. See, businessmen can become too busy to attend God's business. A woman may get so occupied with housekeeping that she has little time for God. See, we can't walk with God if we don't spend time with God. Remember Enoch, he walked with God. He obeyed God. He pleased God. Young people may be so busy with school activities that prayer, worship, good works and Bible study is crowded out. I was held a gospel meeting out of state, and the preacher was talking to his daughter, and he was trying to get her to come to the meeting, and she said, "Dad, I just don't have time for church." And I was sitting there listening to her. I didn't get into that. I kept my mouth shut. She said, "I don't have time for church." I said, "I got my schooling to do. I got to work." And said, "You don't give me enough money for me to make it, so I got to get a job," and all of that. And I said, "Oh, boy." And I just thought about some things. We can make time for God, though. We can make time for God. Preachers might get so tied down with meetings. Sometimes we get choked to death. Meetings, administrative duties, and so on. That they do not have time to spend alone with God. We need to have some time to spend alone with God. And Jesus warned us of the danger of interference. Look at Mark 4, and then we're going to bring it to a close. Look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 18. Let's look at this. And then I got Mark chapter 4. I may back up a little bit. Let me get over there. Just things that can interfere with our spiritual life. In Mark chapter 4, let's begin reading at verse 13. We'll do it real quick here. Mark chapter 4, it deals with the parable of the sower, and the sower is the teacher or the preacher. And there in verse 13, "And he said to them," this was Jesus, "do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." Certainly he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. When people hear the word, Satan's going to take it from you if you let him. Don't let him take it. Look at verse 16. "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness." You ever talk to someone and you teach them, and then they're just so happy about the word and excited about it, and they just receive it with gladness? "And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." Now, it wasn't the teacher's fault. It wasn't the preacher's fault. It was them. It was them. Such a pity. And you take a stony ground, there's not much dirt there. There's some, but not much dirt. And you got to be rooted. And if people don't stay with the word, they're not going to be rooted. Sometimes I've known the people, you know, don't attend like they should. And then they can't get rooted. But let's see how far we want to go with this here. Let's go down to verse, look at 18. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word." They hear it. "And the cares of this world." Y'all watch it Christmas time. Nothing wrong with Christmas, but don't get too tied up in Christmas. And we know the church don't have nothing to do with Christmas, no how, but as individual, nothing wrong with the holidays, but don't let it spiritually choke you to death. "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word." choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I'm going to read to you what Brother Zer, in his comments on this verse, on verse 19, and then we'll bring it to a close. And I quote, Bible commentary, E.M. Zer, this is what he writes concerning verse 19. This verse explains why the word did not produce a crop with these people, even though they understood it. And you know, most people that I've talked to, I asked them, do you understand this? These, you know, what I was teaching? They tell me, yeah, I understand it. Cares of this world denotes that concern and anxiety, there's that word, anxiety that some people have over the things of this life. They give so much attention to those things that it crowds out their consideration for the word. They're more interested in the things of the world, and they don't have time or don't take the time to pick up their Bibles for 10 minutes a day or 5 minutes a day. That's not good. Deceitfulness of riches. Many people think that if they can accumulate a large amount of wealth, that it will bring them happiness. People believe this. But all people have to do is look at Hollywood. Hollywood got millions, but they're not happy. Some of them take their own lives, and it's just a mess. It's not the riches going to make us happy. Now, if we obey God and obey Him, we can be happy and we can enjoy those riches. But just having riches won't make us happy. So deceitfulness of riches, many people think that if they can accumulate a large amount of wealth, that it will bring them happiness. But they are being deceived. For the so-called pleasures that can come only through money are temporal and at best are uncertain. Now watch him on here. Watch him. As he ends with this thought. Solomon says of this, for riches certainly make themselves wings. Riches make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. That's found in Proverbs 23 and verse 5. And so it is, if we're going to walk with God, and just a closer walk with God, we'll have to spend time with Him in the Word. We'll have to put to practice the things that we study. And when we do that, we're walking close with Thee. The song that we sing, just a closer walk with Thee. That's what we want. We want to walk close with Thee. Now, there may be someone out there who's not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you're not walking with the Lord, because you're not pleasing the Lord and you're not obeying the Lord. And to be a member of the body of Christ, the church of Christ, one must hear the gospel. Romans 10:17, Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Then one must believe the gospel. Mark 16:16, Jesus tells us, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Got to hear, believe, then you must repent of your sins. Luke 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you will perish. Then you must confess Christ before men. Matthew 10:32, Jesus tells us, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me, I'll deny you. Then one must be baptized. And you have to be baptized right. I'm talking to a gentleman, been talking to him. And I explained to him that he said he'd been doing some baptizing. And I explained to him, if you're not baptizing people and in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the baptism is not putting them in the church of Christ, then they just got wet. It's not really no good. Be kind with people because they don't know, but we have to teach people the truth. And so baptism washes our sins away, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ, and so the right baptism puts one in the church of Christ. If they're not in the church of Christ, then they have not received the one baptism, or the right baptism. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, you stop walking with God, just repent of your sins, confess it to God, and come back to the faith, and He'll put you back in your proper place. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, please come while together we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Thank you.